don't you worry about a thing. Jesus Christ is still the King.
Welcome to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher on Iowa Catholic Radio. Every Wednesday, diving deep in the truth of the Catholic Church and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from the Mercy Live Up Studio.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
I'm Dr. Bud Maher.
We are coming to you live on Iowa Catholic Radio, 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, 94.5 FM, iowacatholicradio.com. And no matter where you are on God's green earth, if you have the Iowa Catholic Radio app, which we thank Blessman Ministry and People's Abstract Company, as long as you have a signal, friends, you can hear us. We are coming to you from Mercy Live Up Studio. One big change, we broke the webcam, I think. We were informed that we're not using it anymore.
My bad.
Yeah, so evidently it was just too big of a problem for people to watch us physically. You no longer have to do that. You're welcome. Responding to you, we're responsive people. No more Bo and Bud face. So yes, but Mercy Live Up Studio, it's been a wonderful week. But funny enough, it got all warm, and then it's supposed to be snowing again relatively soon.
Oh, I haven't heard this news about snow coming back in, but we've been spoiled this winter, so we can just cope.
It's just March, right? So March Madness both describes basketball and the weather.
How's your Lent going so far?
I have inflicted no harm upon any of my children, and I am not eating what I regularly do. So I think that that's a win.
Okay.
You know? So hopefully at the pearly gates, that will work out. As always, we're underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences, where Bud and I are both gainfully employed, we promise. We turned in our taxes and everything, and they still want us there. So, Bud, we're getting ready to come up to midterms. Not midterms. We just did midterms.
Just did midterms.
We're getting ready to do spring break. That means that very soon, in April, we're going to have the Faith and Healing series, which the public's invited to. That's April 6th. It will be 6 to 7:30 p.m. Chad Pecknold of Catholic University of America will be in to talk about when the dead can heal and talk about St. Augustine. His understanding of health and how St. Stephen the Martyr's grave has something to do with that. What else is going on at Mercy College?
Well, there's a lot of exciting, sometimes lesser-known programs, and I think one that's really been gaining momentum is our public health program. We've recently hired a new chair, Joelle, and just talking to her, I know she's got a real passion to see that program embody and live out the heritage of the Sisters of Mercy. So if you've ever, if public health has ever piqued your interest, I think that'd be a great thing to pursue.
MCHS.edu, and if you're interested, just flag down Bud and I. We'd love to talk about it. Also, as always, we are brought to you by Cartridge World, underwritten by the wonderful Joe, who, again, his Jayhawks got the best of us. But I'm thinking after we torch Iowa State tomorrow, OSU will have another chance at KU, so it should be more fun.
Yeah, whether for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable ink and toner cartridges, Cartridge World, Joe over there, really does have all that you need.
515-564-7400, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights. Business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Cartridge World is committed to you. Today on the show, Bud, we have another one of your friends, the wide world of Bud Maher's connections, Dr. Jared Goff.
Yeah. Dr. Jared Goff is the adjunct professor at Mount Angel Seminary, so he graciously woke up very early on the West Coast to speak with us. And he'll be talking about St. Francis, some of the life of St. Francis, his spirituality, and what that means for us today. So it should be an exciting show.
It's going to be a wonderful show where we continue to explore how the social impact of different figures like St. Francis and the Franciscans in Lenten season maybe can ground us in this season, but also how to think about people like that in a wider expanse and not maybe simply in an individualistic way. More coming soon. You want to stick around. We'll be back in a minute with The Uncommon Good. I'm Bo with Bud Maher.
Register now for the Ladies Mosaic Luncheon on March 9th from noon to 1 at St. Mary of Nazareth Catholic Church.
Chris, I'm excited. Our speaker is Kelly Markey, founder of Dorothy's House, which is a safe house for young women who are victims of human sex trafficking here in Iowa. Kelly will focus on the human trafficking issues, which are a true crime against humanity.
Right, and attendees are invited to be a part of the solution by bringing a gift card from Hy-Vee or Fairway as an effort to support Dorothy's House residents. So go to iowacatholicradio.com to register.
See you there.
Hi, this is Father Chris Fontanini, and I want to invite you to join me for the Iowa Catholic Radio pilgrimage to the Holy Land this October 29th and returning November 7th. We will walk where Jesus walked and celebrate Mass and see the Bible come alive. I encourage you to come to an informational meeting to learn more. It is scheduled Sunday, March 19th at 5 p.m. Go to iowacatholicradio.com to get the details or call 515-223-1150. What an amazing opportunity.
We're back with the Uncommon Good, Bo and Bud. We have a special guest today, Dr. Jared Goff. Bud, he is your friend. I'm going to let you introduce him.
So, yeah, we have today Dr. Jared Goff. He's studied medieval theology at St. Louis University. These days, he's adjunct professor at Mount Angel Seminary and Cyril and Methodius Byzantine Catholic Seminary. So, pulling some double duty there. Jared, I know it's early. Thanks for waking up to be with us. How's it going out there on the West Coast?
Well, it's going very well. I'm happy to be with you.
Well, Jared, I was excited to hear about getting a real live Franciscan scholar on the air because I thought you guys were Amish and didn't use electricity. No, I'm joking. But
well, only before 8 o'clock.
Okay,
still on that.
It has to be penitential. I understand.
That's right.
No, but I know I'm joking there, but I do think there's this idea that when you hear about Saint Francis, there's sort of an individualistic or almost superstar attitude we get towards him, right? He's this outlier, this uber hippie or super stigmatic saint that really we've got a way to look at him where he doesn't have a lot of impact on our lives, except maybe in the most individualistic of terms. But anybody who knows about medieval Catholicism realizes that St. Francis and the Friars Minor that come after him had ramification and impact on the social order of the medieval world that was nearly unparalleled. So maybe in today's discussion, can we talk about how St. Francis, how we can take him away from this sort of individualized superstar and start to talk about how if we look into his life, there's a lot that can be said about the social ramifications of how he lived his life.
Well, sure, yes. I think, you know, from the outset, St. Francis clearly did have a special vocation from God. And in this sense, there are analogies between St. Francis and any founder of any order. The founders of an order with the special charism really are not situated first within the order, but in a sense stand above or outside of the order insofar as they present the founding terms, the founding vision of the order, and insofar as they have a kind of a special vocation from God. However, St. Francis, it has to be said in the first place, was called the Virtutus Catholicus and Apostolicus. That means he was the man who was totally Catholic and apostolic. And this is simply because St. Francis understood that all things, all good, come from God, and insofar as all goods come from God, he is truly St. Francis's everything. And in this sense, with respect to the social order, at the time in which St. Francis comes onto the scene, this is quite interesting because he was the son of one of the early merchant success stories. His father was a very, very wealthy man and, you know, basically honest man. But there was clearly a movement within Catholic society at the time, while maintaining very close attachment to the church. It was a movement kind of towards laxity, a kind of forgetfulness of God, and this relative growing cold. And in this sense, St. Francis comes from this unique context, insofar as he was a very wealthy man, but he understood that really, because God is everything, God is the source of all being, and in a sense, God as being is best known as good, we're all relatively impoverished. Everything comes from God. In fact, St. Francis would later say that the only thing that we truly possess is our vice and sin. And so to this effect, in order to clarify the relation between creation and God, St. Francis was not a Manichaean. He was neither a hippie. He understood that in order to really appreciate and understand God and to be radically conformed to him through his son, one had to have a proper relationship with the goods of the world and not seek to possess, but rather to use these goods as gifts from God, but precisely within the context of becoming more godlike. And to this effect, Francis would embrace poverty, both on a spiritual, more fundamental level, poverty as humility in imitation of our Lord and his mother, but also poverty in a physical sense as a prophetic sign and as a means of detaching himself from the objective finite goods, the real finite goods, in order that he can fully conform himself to the source of all good, the Father from whom all blessings flow. So in that respect, Francis understood, and this is a very important consideration in this time of Lent, Francis understood that there also is this reality of sin. And so in order to dispossess ourselves of our vice, we had to, in a sense, remove occasions. And for him, this was quite radical. And for his order, he wanted this to also be quite radical, because the Franciscan order was established really as a sign of the full coming of the kingdom of God. St. Francis is called by his later biographers the herald of the great king. So in a sense, he's preparing the way to understand created reality for the sake of and as a sign of God's creative goodness, so that we can really obtain the ultimate good, God himself. Not in a sense so he can be kind of the superstar ascetic or a kind of medieval hippie. It was rather so he can really clarify the relationship between God and the infinite reward of having God with respect to the goods that he gives us in creation.
That's good stuff, Jared. You're listening to The Uncommon Good with Bud Maher and Bo Bonner. Jared, I know when St. Francis had this radical conversion in his life, his merchant father was not initially thrilled about this, right? And I was wondering, in the wake of that conversion, or even maybe the death of St. Francis, how were the Franciscans perceived by the broader culture? I mean, did they ruffle feathers on kind of a broader level?
Well, it's kind of, you had two opinions about the friars. On the one hand, many thought that St. Francis clearly was a saint. He was someone who was sent by God with a prophetic mission to, as our Lord himself told him from the cross at San Damiano in around 1207, 1208, that he needs to go and rebuild his church. So many of the faithful, many of the bishops, and the popes clearly understood St. Francis and his order's role in the renewal of the church. However, clearly there was some pushback, I suppose, with established institutions that are well endowed financially. This kind of radical vision could look too radical and could threaten the comfort of the status quo. But in this sense, no, St. Francis was always viewed as, by the majority of the faithful and the hierarchy, as a very integral and important component of the renewal of the church. And in fact, in the period right around the founding of his order, and subsequently, there was a great threat to the church through urbanization, through radical shifts in both finance, business practice, and also, you know, a kind of just growing cold, kind of the institutions of the church becoming overburdened by propping up their own traditions, meaning just their way of life, that there was a tendency to forget the radical call to holiness, the radical call to evangelization. And so in this sense, yes, St. Francis did present a certain threat, a certain ruffling of feathers, a certain shaking up of the status quo.
I guess the stigmata can help to validate your sanctity, you know?
Absolutely. But the stigmata, in the first place, St. Francis was really unique insofar as he was the first to publicly receive the stigmata and to be publicly recognized and vouched for by ecclesiastical authority in terms of its authenticity and supernatural origin. But the stigmata, really, for St. Francis, was the culmination of really 15 years of a desire, really, to be a martyr. You might remember that early in his life, he wanted to be a knight and a warrior, and he tried on several occasions, rather unsuccessfully, to gain fame and glory and honor in a military career. And I think that same kind of evangelistic militancy carried over into his desire to be become really a herald of the gospel, a knight for Christ. And really, by the time in 1224, just 2 years before his death in 1226, he had already, in a sense, been interiorly, through his humility, through his mortification and ascetical way of life, for the sake of the love of God, he was already cruciform or deified. And the stigmata that came to him on Mount Alvernia as he prepared for the Feast of St. Michael, sometime around the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross in 1224. This was just really Christ's special indication that, yes, he did achieve this kind of martyrdom, this martyrdom of spirit that will be manifested through these signs of the stigmata.
This is The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Bud Maher. You're listening to us on The Uncommon Good as we're talking to Jared Goff. Jared, when you're talking about this, this reminds me of a beautiful passage, one of my favorite. Jorge Bernano, who wrote The Diary of a Country Priest, he was talking about, he had many occasions to bring up St. Francis. And one of the times he was talking to people who were frankly displeased with the church in his time. And he talked about the idea of trying to reform the church, and he compared Martin Luther with St. Francis of Assisi. And the reason he did this is he's like, look, both of these people were very disappointed in their time with, like you said, the laxity or things that were going on in the church. But the problem when it comes to Reformation or how Reformation needs to look within the church is you can go and try to, how did he put it, rip the ill-gotten goods out of the hand of the church. But when you do that, you're going to rip far more than you realize. But what St. Francis did that really impressed Bernano is that it's almost like he didn't care. He had a detachment from why the church got that way and instead returned to the fountain of poetry, I think is what how Bernano puts it. That he says, Francis just lived his life, and as he did so, the piles of gold bloomed into new flowers of the faith. You know, and Bernano's a writer, so he's being very flowery with his poetry. But this reminds me, what you're saying reminds me of that, because there's a way where we look at people like St. Francis, and I think sometimes why we have the impulse to make them individuals or sort of flush them out of the larger social context that they're in is because we think they're so unique that that they don't really belong in the larger mess. But there's a real way in which St. Francis even today tells us that if there's something we're displeased about in the church, it's not about going around and ripping out of this or that part out of the fabric of the church, but returning to the source of the well in which that love of Christ comes. And then it's almost as if St. Francis, just being who he was, inspired this new growth in others quite almost unintentionally.
Well, I think you're right, and thank you. I was unaware of that passage in Bernanos, but Bernanos also wrote very movingly of the Cure des Arts, St. John Marie Vianney, and I think a lot of these same points were repeated in that saint in terms of the parish priest. But I think more fundamentally, getting back to really what St. Francis was going after, is that in the first place, again, he was radically Trinitarian, he was radically Marian, and insofar as he's Marian, he's also radically ecclesial. So he very clearly understood the divine institution of the church and the ecclesiastical hierarchy and their function to guard and to teach what Christ gave to his people to believe and to do. And insofar as St. Francis was a faithful son of the church, coupled with his reality, his realization of the reality of sin in his own life and his willingness to be dispossessed of both, in a sense, the property, the psychological properties of pride and arrogance and ambition, and as well as with temporal wealth, it really allowed him to be less concerned with how these ill-gotten goods were gained, but rather how these goods can be repurposed. In a sense, even if the gains were ill-gotten, the bishops were acting kind of like oppressive Egyptians, he could despoil the Egyptians, and through his example, through his disinterest in wealth and power, through his humility, he could show a way to make these goods function ultimately so that all people, especially those who follow him in his order, can really achieve sanctity and really receive the reward of the good God, the Father of lights, from really whom all blessings flow.
Yeah, Jared, as we've been talking about the amazing life and witness of St. Francis, I've called to mind 1 Corinthians 11:1, where St. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And you've really highlighted wonderfully today that, you know, St. Francis, as he grew, like we might fixate on the stigmata, that's kind of intriguing for a lot of Catholics, but this was really the culmination of his growth of faith. So this Lenten season, you know, we can turn to someone like St. Francis and see a way of following Christ. I mean, he really, Francis is following in the footsteps of Paul, right? Follow my example as I've conformed to Christ.
Yes, absolutely. And you can see really the two most commonly favored theologians of biblical theologians of the Franciscan order are St. John and St. Paul. Mm. St. Paul, at one place, is called by Dunscotus his metaphysician. And so in this sense, you're absolutely right. As Paul followed Christ, so St. Francis followed Paul in following Christ and took really, quite literally, Christ's admonition to leave all things behind and to give up the pride of place, the social status, and to take on this kind of poverty of humility, which then was a sign, in a sense, or was signified through his exterior humility and mortification. And I think this is really where St. Francis has a lot to teach us. St. Francis really operates on two poles with two fundamental assertions. God is best known as good, but we have sin. And in order to achieve union with the goodness of God, we have to somehow do away with sin. And this is a very important message for the season of Lent, because this is the time where we undertake small mortifications and small sacrifices in order to, you know, refocus and make ourselves aware again that these temporal, transient goods are not really our ultimate good.
Well, Jared, it's been wonderful to get to talk to you. This has been fantastic. I wish we had 30 more minutes to dive deeper into this. You actually have a book on Amazon, Caritas in Primo, a study of Bonaventure's Disputed Questions on the Mystery of the Trinity, which actually seems appealing to me. We should probably throw out to people, it's not devotional. it's a little more scholarly, maybe, what we were talking about today. But you do have that out there, and if anybody's interested in it, I'm very impressed, not only from what I've heard and read from you, but heard from Bud about your work with the Franciscans. So it's been an honor to have you come on today and really dive deeply into that.
Well, thank you. And if your listeners are interested, I'm also working closely with the Conventual Franciscans to edit and publish a 10-volume collected works of probably the greatest living Franciscan and Marian theologian, Father Peter Damian Fellner. And these works will be coming out over the next few years.
Great.
So
well,
of these aspects will be covered.
Wonderful. People need to keep that in mind. Dr. Jared Goff, thank you for being on The Uncommon Good, and we hope to have you back sometime soon.
Sir.
This is The Uncommon Good.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Yeah, thank you very much, Jared. This is The Uncommon Good. We'll be back in a minute. Stick around.
St. Vincent de Paul's assists those living in poverty to become self-sufficient. Learn more at svdpsm.org or call 515-282-8327. This message brought to you by Homemakers Furniture.
Register now for the Ladies' Mosaic Luncheon on March 9th from noon to 1 at St. Mary of Nazareth Catholic Church.
Chris, I'm excited. Our speaker is Kelly Markey, founder of Dorothy's House, which is a safe house for young women who are victims of human sex trafficking here in Iowa. Kelly will focus on the human trafficking issues, which are a true crime against humanity.
Right, and attendees are invited to be a part of the solution by bringing a gift card from Hy-Vee or Fairway as an effort to support Dorothy's House residents. So go to iowacatholicradio.com to register.
See you there.
Support for Dowling Catholic Sports is provided by Two Rivers Glass and Door, providing commercial glass and aluminum storefronts. 515-222-4860. Joe at tworiversglass.com.
And now, great moments in church history.
The year, 1206. The place, Assisi.
Giovanni di Pietro de Bordone,
or Francis for short, was about to make a decision for the ages.
He's been a soldier and a lover of fine silk all his young life, Kent. Sources close to Francis say he's going to get married soon and choose to stay with the spirit of the world.
Little did the rich bozos who called themselves his friends know that Francis had another bride in mind, Lady Poverty.
All the recruiting experts think Francis is a lock to follow in his father's footsteps, Joe. but rumor has it he's spending time with beggars and rebuilding churches, which is not the style the Spirit of the World likes to run. Sources say he's even kissed a leper.
Team Poverty's glory days seemed faded in medieval Assisi, but with one fateful decision, Francis was about to send them roaring back into the national spotlight.
Today's the big choice, Kent. In front of the bishop, all Francis has to do is choose his father's side, and the Spirit of the World can... Wait a minute, folks. He's not choosing his father. He's rejecting his father's trade. His father demands payback for all he's been given, and Francis is removing his clothes and renouncing all he owns. The bishop has swaddled him in his mantle and claimed him for Lady Poverty. If one picture is worth 1,000 words, you've seen about 1,000,000 words.
Francis would go on to found such dynasties like the Friars Minor and the Poor Clares, and Lady Poverty would change medieval Italy for centuries to come. This has been another great moment in church history.
Well, Bud, we've reached that moment on our show where we replay old segments.
Yeah, that was making me feel really nostalgic. But if it's a great moment in church history, I guess it's worthy to be memorialized and heard again.
Well, to be honest, folks, when we were thinking about, oh, we're going to talk about St. Francis, we realized that we had already done a great moment, and we kind of liked that one. So we decided to play an oldie but a goodie. So there you go.
Well, I know March Madness is coming up, so we'll have to develop something along basketball lines. Oh,
we have something in mind. Stay tuned. It involves singing. Well, I'm glad that you got a hold of your old buddy. I'm glad that your friends still talk to you. First of all, I'm sometimes worried that it's only me and John Leonetti. So
no, they'll only answer my calls when radio shows are involved.
That's another
show. It's like Katie Patrizio's conversation. There's a lot there, and I feel like even as the interviewer, I'm gonna have to go back with pad and paper and digest some. Just great stuff on St. Francis.
Well, I think it's really important to really break St. Francis out of the box. I know this is we repeat a lot of stuff on the shows. We're about 20-something episodes in, and I do realize that we have shticks and dead horses that we keep beating. But part of it is because we really do try to lock saints or movements into little individual boxes so they're easier to contain. And if we would really just let St. Francis out of the bag or Jesus Christ out of the bag, they really have a lot of things to say for us that really can spur us into new life. So that's our show for today. Bud, thank you for being here, even though you're still hacking up a lung. Pray for Bud's lungs. Yeah. He's had like a month and a half of illness. And we pray for everybody out there who is going through illness. Also, for if you guys don't mind sparing a prayer for the wildfires in Kansas. I know people who are having to evacuate because of the wildfires there. So may the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, reign in your hearts, in your families, in our city, in our state, in our country, in the entire world. This has been The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. God bless, and we will see you next week.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard Wednesdays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio and on the official Iowa Catholic Radio app.